You hold the entire cosmos, the entire universe in your hands, and you're present and intimate. Somehow you're all these things. And that is incredibly awesome. And we worship you this morning, and we're hungry to meet with you. You created us because you, the God, the incredibly great God of the universe, wanted relationship with us. And so you created us for that. And so we want to enter into that this morning. We want to hear you speak, and we're hungry for that. So come, Holy Spirit, move here among us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever wondered really whether God could be paying attention as he runs the universe? Right? Like there is stuff going on in your life. You believe in this God of sovereignty who's in control of everything, but there's stuff going on in your life that doesn't seem to make any sense. Sometimes there's a lot more harmful things than good things. This last week, I heard that there's been another suicide in our high schools or related to our high schools here in town. And this, I think, is either the third or the fourth one this school year. Brokenness, incredible brokenness. And people wondering, you know, how there's any hope. How a God could actually be running the universe. Or, slightly different angle, have you ever questioned what it looks like to actually live your life inside God's will? You want to do that, but God doesn't send any postcards, he doesn't send any emails, he doesn't let you know, like, what is it I'm actually supposed to be doing? If either of these ideas ring true for you, then the book of Ruth that we've been in is for you. It's this short book that packs a punch and paints a picture of God at work in the dark. And so in chapter 1, we encounter this woman. Her name's Naomi, and she's walking through some of the worst times that any of us could imagine. There's famine. Her family is starving, and so they're forced to leave their homeland, and they end up in this pagan country named Moab, and there Naomi's husband dies. And then her two sons die, and she's left essentially destitute. Eventually that famine subsides and she returns to Israel with Ruth, her young widowed daughter-in-law. Now both these women believe in God, but they've just been through some incredibly tough times, and Naomi's testimony reflects that, and she says, you know, hey, the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Right? Like I went away full and I've come back empty. She's allowed tragedy to harden her. Ruth's a little different. On the other hand, she also believes in God's sovereignty. She believes he's in control, but she's holding on to the fact that he's good in the midst of this. Even in the midst of tragedy, somehow he's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And at first, she just got no idea what this looks like, how it's working out. But she's looking for God's involvement. She's looking for his fingerprints. And all of a sudden, they start showing up on the canvas of the story. And these fingerprints, God's fingerprints, bear a good fruit in her life in the now. But we've read this story. We know how it ends. And we know that actually her story leads to something incredible. God brings King David out of Ruth. And ultimately, God brings the Savior of the universe out of this Moabite woman who in this crazy situation ended up back in Israel. Ruth is in Jesus' lineage. God was at work in the dark. Let's look a little bit at these fingerprints that we've seen. So in chapter 2, Boaz shows up on the scene, and he's this wealthy man, and he happens to be a relative of Naomi's dead husband. And he's this godly man who's seeking to live his life and run his business in a way that honors the Lord. And so Ruth takes refuge under God's wings, right? She's come, she's left father and mother and land and religion and security and all that kind of stuff, and she's come to make Yahweh her God, and so she's taken refuge under his wings, and God uses Boaz to start taking care of Ruth. And as this starts happening, actually, Naomi recognizes this. Like, she comes out and realizes, oh my goodness, God hasn't stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now, in these three chapters, or in chapter three, we get now to these three godly people. So we've got Naomi, we've got Ruth, and we've got Boaz. And they start actively doing something. They start making plans. And the phrase that I want you to keep in mind as we go through chapter 3 is strategic righteousness. Strategic righteousness. So if chapter 1 and 2 are all about seeing God at work in the dark, finding these fingerprints of God's involvement and acknowledging, oh my goodness, he actually cares about us. That's chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 3 is about making the proactive decision to honor God with our lives because he's at work in the dark. Right? So we see this, and then we live a certain way. And the way we do this is to live strategically righteous lives. To live strategically righteous lives. Now the word righteousness, it's this huge word, but it basically means living in a right relationship with God, all right? And you do this by doing what is right. That's righteousness. But strategic righteousness doesn't mean simply avoiding wrong. All right. So sometimes we think righteousness is just not doing bad things, right? So if you know, okay, great. Like if you manage not to call somebody down behind their back, good. All right, you haven't done anything bad. It's an absence of bad, but you actually haven't done anything good. If you didn't cheat on your taxes this year, you know, congratulations, way to go. But. You know, who cares, right? If you didn't shoplift at the mall this last week. No way to go, you know. That's awesome. But actually, at best, that's a passive righteousness. Right? You've just managed to avoid doing something evil. Strategic righteousness is something else. It's about taking the initiative to proactively do something in order to bring something good about. Right? You want to actually do something good. And actually, this is what Jesus talks about in his Sermon on the Mount. So he says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. So Jesus doesn't say, you know, blessed are people who manage not to fight with their mother-in-law. Right? All right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, blessed are people who manage not to kick their neighbor's yappy dog. Right? Jesus says, if you're going to be known as God's people, right, you're actually known as a child of God. What you're doing is you're finding ways to actively increase peace. So that means when you walked into this room today, right? If you're a peacemaker, what you're doing is you're actually looking around and you're saying, where's some needs here? Who's lonely here? You walk in those doors. Who's lonely here? Who's got some brokenness in their relationships here? Okay, that person. Okay, what could I do to bring life into their life? What could I do to bring healing into their relationships? How could I minister to their loneliness? How can I make peace here? That's proactive. That's strategic righteousness. Not just passive righteousness. You didn't, you know, check out people's purses and see whose cash you can make off with when you showed up here. Right? That'd be bad. But more than that, you're actually looking to make peace here. And that kind of righteousness is all over chapter 3 in Ruth. So Naomi exhibits this strategic plan for righteousness in verses 1 to 5. Ruth follows her lead in verses 6 to 9. And then in verses 10 to 15, we actually find out that Boaz has been doing this all along. This is obedience in the dark, right? Without actually knowing what God's doing. Righteousness in the dark. So let's look first at Naomi's strategic righteousness. If you got your Bible, you find one in the pew in front of you. Ruth's pretty close to the beginning, the eighth book in the Bible. Ruth chapter 3. Please take it out, follow along. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, I just want to just stop here for just one second. When we think righteousness, when people like us think righteousness, usually we think putting on your Sunday best and showing up at church and smiling and living this good little life and everything is just fine and dandy. The reality is righteousness happens in the dark, right? Righteousness happens when there's messiness in our lives. We're going to find some of that kind of righteousness, real life righteousness in here. This is a strange story. Here we go. My daughter, says Naomi, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you've worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go over, uncover his feet, and lie down. He'll tell you what to do. I'll do whatever you say, Ruth answered. What? Have you guys ever read the Bible before? Like, I am a parent of a young girl who's growing up pretty quickly, okay? And I just want to let you know that I am not comfortable with this story, all right? Hello, what are you imagining is going to happen there, Naomi? Go, my daughter, make yourself look hot, wait for this guy to have a bit to drink, then climb into his bed and do what he says. Great idea! Doesn't hit anybody else as a bit strange that you're reading this in the Bible? You know, I bump into a lot of people who think that the Bible is this nice book about how to get your kids to behave. I'm pretty sure when I talk to those people that they've never actually read it. Right? Because this book will transform your way of thinking. It'll flip your world around. So you've got to be careful when you read the Bible. It's a powerful book. Ruth's an example of this. So whatever the story feels like right now, you're going to be amazed that this story is not about stupidity or sexual promiscuity. This is a story about strategic righteousness in light of God's involvement in the dark of our lives. Let me explain this. So Naomi starts out acting in these first few verses. And actually, this is really, really significant, right? So in chapter 1, she couldn't see how God could possibly be involved in the midst of her dark, right? So she felt like he's out to get her. But here, we see something very different. She's developing this strategy actively. It's this massive change, a character development in Naomi, right? And so when you're a victim, all you can do is mope about, right? I mean, I know that nobody here carries a victim mentality, but you've got friends who are like this, right? Like every time you talk to them, they're complaining about somebody. Right? Something bad has happened. Doesn't matter if they won the Spruce King's home, right? There stuff just happens that's all bad, and they're always complaining. Everything is bad in their life. You got a victim mentality, you're like that. If you're depressed, if you're struggling with depression, you're not making plans for the future, right? When you're struggling through that, and all you can just look at is your navel, this is where Naomi's at in chapter 1. But she's not there anymore in chapter 3. How'd this happen? Strategies of righteousness are an overflow of hope. Let me say that again. Strategies of righteousness, this is what Naomi's doing in chapter 3. They are an overflow of hope. And hope comes from a changed perspective. So in chapter 1, Naomi believes God's in control. She believes that, but she's thinking that he's mean, right? He's playing with her life, and she's bitter about that. But in chapter 2, all of a sudden this starts changing as she catches a glimpse of God's fingerprints. We read this, "May the Lord bless Boaz," Naomi told her daughter-in-law. God's showing his kindness to us, as well as to your dead husband. So when Boaz shows up and starts taking care of Ruth, Naomi gets blown away because she sees God in it. Right? So remember, when they're in Moab and they come home, all of a sudden they arrive home just at barley harvest. There's been famine. But they show up just at barley harvest. It's a coincidence. And then Ruth goes out to work, and she's going to glean in the field, and she just happens to glean in this guy's field whose name is Boaz. And he's actually a guardian redeemer related to them. She doesn't know that. Is that coincidence? And then this guy actually takes notice of her, a foreigner, for some strange reason, and he starts to take care of her. There's this string of things going on, and Naomi realizes this isn't just coincidence. This is God. God's kindness is showing through here. He's involved in this. And out of this, hope springs. And out of hope comes her strategic plans to righteousness. They start percolating. She makes a plan. Friends, this isn't just for Naomi and for Ruth. This is for us. So throughout this series, we've been talking about seeing God's fingerprints in our own neighborhood. We've been talking about this Harwin thing. So Harwin is the school right across the street from our church. It's a school that the leaders here have been praying for years, but never had the opportunity to do anything. And then about 6 months ago, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, us not doing anything, Nestlake raises $80,000 to send all 250 kids at Harwin to Nestlake Bible Camp for the summer. And Nestlake reaches out to us and says, follow up on this. Or, you guys got to do something. We want these kids to go to church. And we say, yes, but how? Like, we got no people to do that. We got no money to do that. Yes, but? And then all of a sudden, money just falls in our lap. Bob Cron, our regional minister, offers us $40,000 to partner with something God's doing in the community. He doesn't know anything about this. Nobody's talked to him. Boom, we got $40,000 out of nowhere. Boom, there's this Russian church who wants to rent our space and give us an ongoing income. And Spencer says, hey, I need a full-time job and I want to work with kids. Could I do this? Four things that we've had no control over, just falling out of the sky, as it were. We can write it off as coincidence, or we can see God's fingerprints all over this. God wants to do something here, and he's letting us in. We need to encourage each other about this. We need to stir up hope and change our perspective to focus on God and his involvement, not on our problems and the things that are bad about life. I mean, I'm sure we could find some if we focus here. We need to do that because hopeful churches make plans and strategies. Hopeful churches make plans and strategies. If there's no hope, then you don't make plans and strategies. All you do is maintain. It's maintenance mode, right? But when Jesus followers see God working and actually feel his kindness, like the God of the universe actually cares about Fort George Baptist Church for some strange reason and wants to let us in on what he's doing, when you focus on that, all of a sudden hope starts sparking and churches can begin making plans for strategic righteousness instead of simply just avoiding doing nothing, avoiding doing bad things. Friends, it's a great time to be part of Fort George and Lighthouse because God is at work. And we've been given VIP tickets to participate in. So let's be strategic in our righteousness. Let's be strategic. All right, so Naomi is looking for this husband for Ruth. And Boaz has the potential to be this. He's something called a guardian redeemer. And so what this means is if he marries Ruth, then the family name, Ruth's family name, and inheritance stays with the family. And actually, this doesn't make any sense to us, but this was incredibly important for the Jews because God had actually stipulated that the land, right, Israel, and specifically this little spot in Israel, this is given to your tribe, and this part is given to this family, and God stipulated, don't let the land pass to another. I'm going to meet you here. The land is part of the encounter with Israel, or the relationship between Israel and God. So you can't let this go to somebody else. It's so, so important to the Jews. And so a kinsman redeemer would actually enable the land to stay in Ruth's family. And so Naomi wants this to happen, and her desire for that is righteous. It's in a response to God's command. Do everything you can to make sure this happens. And Naomi is fighting for that. But her strategy? Like, it's out there. Right? She tells Ruth, go get attractive, right? Sneak into the threshing floor. Lie down at Boaz's feet after he goes to bed. Where is that going to go? Now, our motives are clear. Naomi wants Boaz to marry Ruth. Why she doesn't just send a Facebook message and set up a lunch date and talk this through, like the author doesn't tell us. Doesn't she know that the chances of this going bad are at least 2 in 3? Here's what could happen. We already know that Boaz is a righteous man. So when some woman shows up in his bed, a righteous man could do something. He could be disgusted at her immorality and he could send her away. Right? Get out of here. You think I'm that kind of guy? Stop tempting me. Go away. I don't want anything to do with you. A righteous man could do that. A normal man, even righteous, could do something else, right? He could say, holy cow, there's an attractive lady in my bed. I know what to do. He could have sex with her, in case anybody was missing that. The third option is that he could be moved by her offer and honor her by marrying her. Two things can go badly here. There's only one option for going good, so there's a ton of risk going on. Now, friends, we've read the book of Ruth. We know how the story ends, and so probably at this time, all of us could think of some better things for Naomi to do. Like, Naomi, you got some options here. This isn't your only course of action. Why not talk with the guy? Why do it this way? I got this better figured out better than you. But here's the thing. It's dark in Naomi's life. In the dark, we don't know how things are going to work out in our lives, right? You don't know what's going to go on tomorrow in your life. And Naomi doesn't know what's going to go on here. She's in the dark, and she's making plans. And this is the only thing she can come up with. And she makes a plan for strategic righteousness in the dark. And she sets it in motion. Enter Ruth. Look at verse 6. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and she did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, he was in good spirits and he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. And he turned and there's this woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asks. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you're a guardian redeemer of our family." So Ruth very bravely follows Naomi's advice. And the author actually just makes no note about how she feels about this, how Ruth feels about this. But hello, this would have been awkward. Right? Like, it would have looked like she's there for sex. Remember, though, we live in a culture where sexuality is pretty loose, right? I mean, if we watch anything on Netflix at all, you know, he meets her and they go on a date and maybe they make it to two dates and the clothes are coming off and they're in bed. So that's what our media is telling us is normal. Whether it's normal or not, I don't know, but certainly this is the norm in society, that sexuality, just if it feels good, do it. But this has never been the expectation for God's people. Right? So throughout Scripture, sex has always been reserved for the marriage relationship. So Jesus says this, "From the heart comes evil thoughts and murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you." Context here, Jesus is talking to religious people who are concerned about doing things the right way at church, right? We got to wash our hands before we come to church and that kind of stuff. And Jesus says, like, that's not what's going to mess you up. This is what's going to mess you up. This is going to mess with your soul. This is going to mess your life up. Sexuality plays into that huge. Paul says this, "Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people." And you can find this theme all over the Scripture going back to the very beginning. And so if Ruth is righteous, and she is, then this is not an option, right? It's not an option. This isn't the way that she gets Boaz to marry her, right? Give sexuality, get marriage. That's not an option. But because she's human, and Boaz is human, there's just a real risk here, right? But she takes this risk to participate in Naomi's plan. And she's active in this. It's not a passive participation, it's active. So Boaz wakes up, he finds this beautiful woman in his bed, and she speaks and she tells him why she's there. "I'm your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you're a guardian redeemer of our family." I don't know if that sounds like a little bit of a strange pickup line to you. No? You guys are real church folk here. Well, that's totally the pickup line I used. "Baby, spread the corner of your garment over me." Come on. All right. This is a strange pickup line, but there's something going on in this text. These words, "spread the corner of your garment," actually are this clue, and they're strange words in Scripture. They don't appear very many places, but they do appear one chapter back in Ruth chapter 2. In fact, they're the central words of chapter 2 that we focused on last week. So if you remember, there Boaz is telling Ruth in chapter 2 why she's found favor with him, right? And not just him, but actually God. Why she's found favor with God. And he said the reason is because Ruth has taken refuge under God's wings. Remember that? And so, literally, in the Hebrew, the words Ruth uses here are, "spread your wing over me. Spread your wing over me." At this point, last night, the kids were giggling. That was great. You guys are all too mature for that. That's okay. But this isn't a line that Ruth comes up with in the moment. This is her plan. She's being incredibly forward, but she's not being sexually forward. So she's saying, hey, I'm willing to allow you to be God's provision and protection for me if you're offering. I'm willing to allow you to be God's provision and protection for me if you're offering. Now, she's putting herself out there, right? There's huge room for this to go bad. Culturally, women aren't forward in this time, right? And if she gets this wrong, Boaz is going to kick her out and never have anything to do with her again. So there is a ton of risk going on there. But get this. Godliness doesn't mean refusing to do anything that could go bad. Right? Oh my goodness, we can't do that. Maybe it will go bad. That's not godliness. Godliness means doing things with a desire to bring righteousness about. See the difference? Fact is, we follow a God in the dark, friends. He doesn't tell us how things are going to work out. He walks with us through them. Isn't that your story? Haven't you been walking along in that kind of a life? The reality is that while the leaders here believe that God's opening an opportunity for us to minister to the kids of Harwin and their families, there is real risk here. Right? Like, we're going to put some money and some energy and some time into this, and there's a chance, there's a real chance that the kids at Harwin won't want anything to do with the whatever it is that we figure out to put on here. There's a real chance that's what happened. There's a chance that this Russian church rental that we're talking about goes badly. There's a chance. There's a chance that Spencer hates kids. Right? We don't know. He hasn't done anything with kids before. There's a chance for all those things. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know. But God doesn't expect us to know the future. He expects us to live strategically righteous lives. He wants us to do the best we can to partner with the increase of His glory and the expanse of His kingdom. And friends, that's our intention. Amen? So Naomi has a plan. And Ruth has a plan, and Boaz has a strategically righteous plan as well. Look at verse 10. The Lord bless you. This is right after her pickup line, you know, spread that wing over me. The Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You haven't run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I'll do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character. Although it's true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there's another who's more closely related than I. Stay here for the night. In the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. I'll let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I'll do it. Lie here until morning. And so she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law Naomi asked, how'd it go, my daughter? And she told him everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until this matter is settled today. There's actually a ton going on in this text, but the big thing, the main thing I want to bring out today is that Boaz is stoked about this offer of marriage. And the reason he's excited is because he actually initiated it. Right? So back at the barley harvest, when Boaz is commending Ruth for taking refuge under God's wing, what he's actually saying, and you can see this in the Hebrew, but it's nuanced and vague, but what he's saying is this, you're an amazing woman to come and take refuge under God's wing. So you've given up a lot to do this, right? Like you left your home, you left your father, you left your mother, you left your religion, you left your security, you left all of that stuff to make God your God. You've done a lot to put yourself under God's wing. Wow, that's awesome. You're the kind of woman that I want to put my wing over. He's saying, I'm attracted to your godliness. But his offer is subtle and it's nuanced, and primarily that's because he's older than her. He's probably middle-aged, she's late teens. So he doesn't want to scare her off. And I'm just going to leave the whole older-younger thing today. There's actually some neat stuff in there, but we're just going to leave that alone. But Ruth and Naomi are women, and so when they go home and they're talking this through about what's gone on with Boaz, this line that Boaz used, "You've sought refuge under God's wing," comes up in their conversation. And as they talk it through more and more, Ruth realizes, you know, hey, I'd love to be married to a godly man like that. And so she strategizes this scenario where she can say yes to Boaz with his own words, just in case he isn't offering this. Remember, if she gets this wrong, she's the one who loses everything. So she's super nuanced in her statement. Put your cloak over me. She says that, and it's dark. Boaz has just woken up, and there's this woman in his bed. And he's outside at the threshing floor, and the stars are all out. It's gorgeous. And he's attracted to Ruth. We already know that. And now all of a sudden he hears this line, "Spread your wing over me." And he likes her. I mean, he wants to do that. But just imagine how charged this moment is. Man, did she just, that's Ruth down there? Holy cow. What? Did she just say, holy cow. Blood's pumping. Stars are beautiful. There's a woman in your bed. Something's going on in that moment, right? And in that moment, Boaz responds, not in passion, but with strategic righteousness. Verse 11, he says this, "All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character." This woman down here in my bed. You're a woman of noble character. What he's meaning is, I'm not going to take advantage. I'm going to treat you right. And then he actually unpacks how far he's going to go to make sure that he treats her right. "Although I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who's more closely related than I." He's got dibs on this situation. Boaz takes steps to do the right thing for righteousness' sake. He's going to live his life in a way that honors God, even if it means he doesn't get the girl, and he wants the girl. He's going to risk that. Friends, this is what godliness looks like. We're going to find out how that story ends next week. But brothers and sisters, there's two things by way of conclusion. First, for those of us who aren't married, and there are some of us here like that, and you're pursuing relationships in different places, our culture says, if it feels good, do it. But Jesus' followers have a higher call. We don't have to answer to what our culture calls us to. We can use our sexuality to honor God. So don't let Netflix determine your morality. Okay? Base it on stories like Boaz and Ruth, profoundly in love, but powerful in self-control. Figure out how to get married. Strategize how to get married. That's strategic righteousness. Second, in church business, just like in love, all right, godliness means making strategic plans to move towards something good. We're never going to know in advance what the future holds. Never going to know that, but we do know that our God is always at work in the dark. We worship that kind of God. And so next week, we've got this soup and buns town hall, and I want to encourage you to take time out of your schedule to be present at this. Everybody is invited to this. You don't have to be a member. If you're part of our church, or you want to know what God's doing in our neighborhood, come and be part of this. Everybody is invited. The topic of conversation is going to be incredible. And so plan to come out and discuss the barley harvest opportunity that God seems to be opening for us at Fort George. And on this, if you are somebody who would love to know the future, anybody love to know the future? You actually can, in this case, in a very small way. So the leaders, the Intergenerational Committee and some of the other leaders have actually drafted what we're going to be going through at the town hall. It's going to be this. There might be some slight tweaks, but this document is available to you today, as well as a draft job description for the family ministries pastor. They're available both in the ministry room out here and at the front door. And I want to encourage you, if you care what's going on in our church, if you're the kind of person who has questions about stuff, I want to encourage you to pick this up and read it through in advance, because we're really hoping that this town hall, we're gonna try to answer all the questions that people have. But a lot of the questions that you've got are already answered in here. And so I want to encourage you to pick this up, take it home, study it, and come next Sunday planning to be part of a conversation about God's fingerprints in our neighborhood and his invitation to take part in what he's doing. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now as people who, when we're having a great day, we're kind of on top of today, but we're clueless about tomorrow. We don't know the future. It's all darkness to us, but you're an omnipotent God. You know everything. You know what our futures hold. And actually, you're working all things out for our good, those of us who've been called according to your purpose and who love you. And Jesus, that's us. We do love you. And you have called us. And we want to respond by strategically planning to live our lives in a way that honor you. We want to do that in spite of the darkness that we have no idea what tomorrow brings. And so come, Holy Spirit, move here among us. We're hungry for your involvement. We long to see and to be participants in what it is you're doing to increase your glory and expand your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray all this. Amen.